We've got a little boy, our oldest. He's 3 years old. His name is Caleb. A lot of you have seen him running. As soon as the service is over, he comes sprinting for my guitar usually. So if you see him this morning, that's what he's doing. But he loves to be read to, like many three-year-olds. But he loves to be read to. If we let him, or if we had the willpower to, he would let us read to him all day long, even if it was the same book, Green Eggs and Ham. Of course. But he loves reading, and no matter what book it is, he grabs and grabs the books from his when he was a baby, you know, like Red Wagon, Green Monkeys, you know, that kind of stuff. He just eats that up. And I have this joke. I'm a really good dad so far. I'm already developing a dad sense of humor. And at the end of every single book, without fail, I close it and I say, moral of the story is always listen to your mom and dad. No matter what the book is, I always end it that way, and it never gets not funny. I just laugh and laugh, and Susanna sits over there and she rolls her eyes at me. But it's a dad joke, so it's supposed to be ongoing and funny, right? Do you think the author of the book, The Red Wagon, wants me using that book for my own purposes to make my son obedient? Is that the purpose? Did he write these colors to help my boy identify these colors? Did he write that so that I can train Josiah or Caleb to obey me? Or did he have another purpose in mind? Or do you think when Caleb starts to realize that I'm just blowing smoke, do you think he's going to be happy that I'm using these books to try to form him into this obedient little person? I don't think so, right? That's not what these books were intended for. And guess what? I think we do a lot of the same thing with our Bibles. We open our Bibles and we take it as something completely not meant by God, not meant by the human authors. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So if you've read your Bible before and you get to page 1200, depending on your Bible, let's just say Revelation 22, and you've finished it, what do you say, and the moral of the story is? What's the answer? What do you say to that? Or if you've just been doing your daily devotions, and you read Jeremiah 34, what happens? What do you say, and the moral of the story is? Who gets to tell us that? How do we decide that? Where's meaning found? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So what's the Bible all about? And a lot of people have their ideas. A lot of people have talked about it for the last 2,000 years. We have who knows how many books on what the Bible is all about. I'm not here saying I have it nailed down, but I think Jesus talks about what the Bible is all about. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to John 5? I'm going to read John 5, 39 and 40. And I think we can take a pretty good hint from what Jesus says the Bible is all about. He's a pretty smart guy. He knows what's going on. John 5:39, page 1,655 in the Pew Bibles in front of you, if you can't find it there. But Jesus, he's been having this conversation with these religious leaders called the Pharisees, and they question his authority. They're like, hey, what's up? Like, what gives you the right to claim to be speaking for God and to be doing all these things? And he says, you know, there's a couple things that give me the right. And first he says, there's these miracles that I've done. I've given you all these signs and wonders, and they're awesome, and they're pointing that there's some kind of authority outside of just myself. And then Jesus says, even more than that, I've got the authority of the Father who sent his word to you. And he says, you've read all of this, and here's what it's about. So let's read that. This is the context. Jesus is saying, God has sent a word to you through the prophets and through writings. And now this is what he says in John 5:39. You study the scriptures diligently, thinking that in them you have found eternal life. These are the very scriptures that speak about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Ouch. Jesus is talking to these guys and say, haven't you read your Bibles? Haven't you read your Bibles. You know these Bibles. So these are the religious leaders, the guys who know their Bibles the best. They know it inside out. They memorize huge chunks of it. You know, we start to whine and complain. We're like, oh, I memorized 5 verses this year, and I'm good to go. Sell 5, right? But these guys memorize whole books. They memorize the whole Pentateuch. Did you know they know exactly where the middle of the Pentateuch? So when I say Pentateuch, I mean the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They know the exact letter that's in the middle of the book, in the middle of those 5 books. It's in Leviticus 11:42. So now you know, and it's actually in the word belly. It's the 3rd letter of the word belly. So they could count the letters from Genesis 1:1 to Leviticus 11:42, and then they could count to the end of Deuteronomy. And they know exactly. And Jesus has said, you've missed the whole point. You know exactly where the middle of the Bible is, but man, you've missed it. He says, it's about me. Jesus says the word has been speaking about him. So Jesus seems to think the whole Bible is about him. And with that, I'd like to close us in prayer. And you guys can have a happy new year. Just kidding, guys. And you're not off the hook yet. But let me pray for us, because I need help. Jesus, this word is about you. You've given us this magnificent Bible. And we don't always understand it. It's hard to understand sometimes. But you've given it to us, and you've revealed yourself to us, and you say it's about you. So I pray that you would reveal yourself to us this morning. I pray that you would speak through my frail words, what I have to say this morning, Lord. And I trust that you're at work, and we need your Spirit to do a mighty work in our hearts, because even our hearts are not soft to you all the time. So we need your help to soften us and to help you understand, help us understand more about you. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what I want to talk about this morning. The Bible is a magnificent book that tells one unified story that points to Jesus and has wisdom and insight for our lives today. The Bible is a magnificent book. It tells one unified story that points to Jesus and has wisdom for our lives, helps us live our lives today. So the Bible is a book, you guys. It's kind of a weird thing to say, right? But it's a book, and it's compiled of many different parts. It's almost like a library, like a collection of many different writings. There's this phrase that I've heard all through college and a couple churches I went to, so I don't know who said it originally, but here it goes. It's 66 books, over 40 authors written across 2,000 years. With one message, and that's Jesus. Amen. 66 books, 40 authors, 2,000 years, one message. So the Bible is a collection of various writings that we believe God spoke through humans to us. And these are the collections of these writings. Now, how that works, we call that the doctrine of inspiration. So we say the Bible is inspired by God, or it's breathed out by God. Now, it's not like God is sitting on his desk with his legs crossed while some human sits there frantically trying to keep up with him as he writes it. It's not this dictation thing. But it's more this picture of God and human, this human author, having this conversation. God speaking through his Spirit, through into the person's mind, and having this conversation. And either retelling a story, or making a point, or writing a song. And this is God working through humans to give us his word. So it's very distinctly human. There are times, and we'll look at a moment, we'll look at one thing in a moment, but it's also very distinctly divine. There's no question that these messages are clearly from God, profound and deep. I love, there's this point in one of Paul's letters in 1 Corinthians. He's saying, I thank God I only baptized 2 of you. They're fighting over who's the leader of the church. He says, I thank God that I only baptized 2 of you. Oh, you know what? Actually, I remember, I baptized Stephanas as well. And, you know, I don't remember if I ever baptized any more people. So we get this like direct sight into Paul's brain and a very human phraseology right there. But then the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, you guys should read it. It's amazing. But it's just this profound description of how the gospel changes our entire life. One of the most famous verses quoted at every single wedding I've ever been to, probably, is 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage, right? How can that possibly come from the mind of a human? It's the most beautiful passage on what Christian love looks like and what the love of God looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, you should check it out, but you should read the whole book before that. So the Bible is this collection of writings from humans, and it's actually built up of different kinds of writings. If you've ever read the Bible, you'll kind of realize, wow, this feels a little differently. So there's three primary kinds of writing in Scripture. Within that, there's a couple other smaller groups. But there's narrative, which is story, right? Historical telling of events or even some parables of Jesus. That's telling story. And that's actually, that makes up 43% of the Bible. Did you know that we actually process our world through story? I read this really fascinating study on the human brain and stories. We process our whole world through story in our brains. We're not making cold, hard facts like numbers and everything. There's accountants that work that way. But we still process through story. We still think and remember everything as story, not just as cold, hard fact. Isn't it cool that God spoke to us in a way that even our brains work? Now, imagine if I just tried to tell you a story and just gave you some cold, hard numbers. Or imagine if I weaved in this beautiful narrative full of plot and characters and everything. You'd pay a lot more attention if I gave you a good story once upon a time, right? Rather than, I would like to give you this graph of information. So there's this narrative, which makes up 43% of the Bible. And then there's poetry, which is poems and songs and different collections of writings. And that actually takes up 33% of the Bible. You know, it's not just found in the Psalms. Many of the prophets of the Old Testament wrote in Psalms, in songs, and in poetry. And that gives us just this elevated sense of what's going on, this artistic sense, with a lot of figures of speech to increase our emotional impact on us. And then the last one is discourse. It's called discourse, which is just a more logical A plus B equals C, right? It gives this logical flow of events. That's a lot of the law stuff that we read in the Old Testament, but also a lot of Paul's writings and 1 Peter, which is what we're going through, or what we went through back in the fall. It's a lot of discourse, so kind of more logical steps. You do this, this is the truth, therefore you respond this way, right? So that's discourse, and that's 24%. So who cares, right? Who cares what it's written by, who it's written by, how it was written? Well, we should. We don't pick up a cookbook just to sit back and do some nice reading, right? Unless you're a weirdo. But We don't look to the stock markets to figure out what we're going to have for breakfast tomorrow. Every piece of literature has its different purpose, and you're going to read a cookbook different than you're going to read the Wall Street Journal, right? So as we start to identify these things, we're going to come to it with different expectations. We're going to read poetry a whole lot differently than we're going to read narrative. So this takes practice, this takes a lot of work, and I'm not standing here saying I've got it figured out. I'm saying I'm on the journey, as we all are, I would hope. But the Bible is this magnificent book filled with different parts, and it's written beautifully. And did you ever notice we're all different from one another? So some people could sit like Caleb and listen to stories all day long. For some of us, we could listen to stories and it's nice, but man, if we could listen to Bob Dylan tell us some stories, we would put that on our record player and listen to that all day, right? We love poetry, we love that artistic side. But then for the accountants in the room, we do really well with Boom, boom, boom. Just give me the facts. Okay, I'm done. What do I do now? And that's what Paul does a lot. Isn't it beautiful that God wrote such a complex book, that he gave us this beautiful book that touches us at different points in our life? And there's even, like I was just saying, there's different points in our lives. Sometimes a story is what we need. Sometimes a song is what we need. And sometimes we just need to be told, do this because of this. So it's so cool to see that God does that. I wanted to share with you the story of my marriage, if that's okay. I met Susanna about 3,400 days ago. Susanna and I were just friends for over 550 days. Of those days, we worked together for about 140 days as RAs in the dorms at Multnomah. We didn't spend every day together, obviously, so let's just say we spent about 100 days together. Now, after 550 days of friendship, we started to date, and we dated for about 240 days. And after that, we came to an agreement to become engaged, and we were engaged for another 120 days. After being in the formal covenant of marriage for about 1,200 days, we had our first child. Then another 850 days, we had our second. And that's the story of our marriage and family. I've got pie charts and a portfolio in my office. Now, for those of you who are wiping away tears because of the romance and the depth that I gave that story, there's tissues in the pews in front of you, should you need it. But some of you are really mad at me, and Susanna's one of them. Here's the point. Numbers are no way to tell a story, right? That meant nothing to you guys. I probably lost you at 550, whatever. And those aren't exact numbers. I just kind of sat down for 3 minutes and figured it out. But you're not fighting back tears because of the beautiful romance story, right? I'm not getting a call from Hallmark to write next year's Christmas Hallmark. That's no way to tell a story. So we see God's beauty. He gives us these awesome stories that give details, that get our imagination going, and that speak directly to us, whether it's through poetry, whether it's through discourse, or through these stories. And he knows just how to tell the story. He knows just how to get to our hearts. So the Bible, you guys, it's a magnificent book. It tells one story. I love it. So it's one story with many different books, letters, historical recollections, written by people, inspired by God. And yet the Bible powerfully and beautifully tells one cohesive story. Imagine that, over 2,000 years, 40 different authors or more, and it tells one cohesive story. And Jesus says that story is about himself. It points to Jesus Christ. Last time I preached, I showed this awesome graphic, and I'm going to show it to you guys again because I'm a nerd. So this here is the cross-references, cross-allusions in the Bible. So starting way over here on the left side is the book of Genesis. And then way over here on the right is the book of Revelation. And it's broken down by chapter. And I actually misspoke last time, but these long lines actually mean how many verses are in the chapter. So that there's Psalm 119, this big white line. But see how much of a stretch there is across the whole Bible, and how many these are all, how many quotes and allusions across the whole thing. That's 2,000 years, 40 different authors, and they all tell one unified story that point to Jesus. And Jesus is the driving character from page one of the book. We don't know his name yet at page one, but right away we're given this anticipation that something's coming, that someone is coming. If we've read the book from front to back, we start to understand and start to see this whole picture. By the way, I was just thinking about this yesterday. I've been reading The Lord of the Rings, and it's been awesome, but all three of the books in one. And it's been so good, but why is it that we don't take Lord of the Rings and turn to the third book, Return of the King, and turn to the fourth chapter, and turn to the sixth page of the fourth chapter, and then read a page and say, cool, I've done my Lord of the Rings reading for the day. Why can't we read stories like that? Why don't we do that with our Bibles? Why don't we open page 1, Genesis 1, and read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we turn to the next page, and then we get to this talking snake in chapter 3, and we're like, that's kind of weird. But then we keep reading, and we keep reading, and we turn our pages. Why don't we treat this book like any other book and read from front to back? I'm not saying it's bad to read chunks, because we should do that too. But what if we were to read this like a normal book? What if we were to get the whole sweep of the Bible and understand that when Jesus says, search these scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life, but all of these, including Malachi through what we'd normally stop in Leviticus, so all of these scriptures are also about me. Why do we stop there? I just love the Bible, you guys, and I don't understand. Why don't we? I started doing this recently, and it's just changed my whole life. I've read the Bible many times through because of school and just growing up in the church. I've wanted to read the Bible, but I never really understood how helpful it is to read from page 1 to page 1200, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. So do you mind if we go on a quick journey? I just finished reading this thing yesterday. Do you mind if we go through a quick journey and hit a couple high points and talk about how it points to Jesus? How in the world does Malachi point to the book of Jesus, or point to the person of Jesus? So we read in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth, and it's good, right? And then he put humans down in it, and we decided it's not good. I'm going to do things my own way. But guess what? So they have to deal with the consequences of their sin. They're kicked out of the garden. They're no longer walking in the very presence of God. But God says, you know what? One day, Eve, one of your children is going to crush the serpent who is the source of all of this evil. One day, your child, a child of yours, is going to step on its head and will crush it. But that serpent's going to bite his heel. And if a serpent bites you in the heel, you're dead. Okay? So the son is going to kill the serpent, but the serpent will kill the son. So now we start reading these genealogies. These people start having babies. We're like, is this the guy? Is this the guy? Noah. He's going to be the guy. And then something weird happens. And then Abraham comes along, and we're like, maybe this is the guy. And then he lies about his wife, and he manipulates God's promise and tries to get God's promise his own way. And then we get to this guy named David, and we're like, ah, a king. I think I've read that there's supposed to be a coming king as well back in Genesis. And we're like, maybe this is the guy. Well, he sleeps with this woman named Bathsheba, and then he kills her husband so that he can keep this woman. So David's not this good guy. But God's promised David that one of your sons will be king. And not just king for a little while, but will be the king forever. Amen. So scoot back a little bit. So we're reading about these kids, and we're like, man, maybe this is a kid. But all these kids are screwed up. Kind of like you and me. Kind of like our families. If you read Genesis, by the way, it's not PG. The book of Genesis is a lot like the Jerry Springer show at times. Jerry, sorry. So these kids are screwed up. But God says, you know what? There's going to be a way for you to be cleansed. I want to have a relationship with you, so we've got to figure something out. Something has to die in your place. So we read about these sacrificial laws in Leviticus that says an animal must die in your place in order for you to enter the presence of God. In order for you to have a relationship with me, God says something has to die in your place. So we read about these lists of laws and expectations on what that looks like. So God has both promised a child that will come, and it turns out he's going to be a king, and he's going to come. And all the while, we're screwing things up, and God says, I'm going to make that right too. I'm going to cleanse that. And so Jesus comes in, or so he brings in the sacrificial system. And the whole time, this downward spiral of human history, God patiently is at work. God patiently guides his people. He rescues people from slavery. He rescues people from exile. He brings people back into this promised land. And yet, God's people continue to shake their fists in defiance at him. We see God incredibly faithful, God incredibly loving, but sometimes he has to deal with their sin. Sometimes their sin and evil is so bad that he has to step in and do something, and he has to say enough. So yeah, you can make God mad, we read. You can make God mad, but he's also incredibly slow to anger, incredibly faithful. He makes these promises, and he's going to stick to them. So we read these genealogies, and they keep going, and Israel keeps failing. Throughout the history of the Jews, they write many psalms and poems, and that's why we read the psalms of the victories, of the defeats, of the laments that go on in their lives. It's just a typical life of a human being where you see there are times where we feel, God, why have you forsaken me? But then there are times I can't help but singing because of your great salvation. So we read these beautiful stories, and we're expecting this king and this son and this sacrificial lamb. And then we get to the book of Matthew, and we read a genealogy, and we're like, I just read the Old Testament. I have to read another genealogy, and it traces. And all of a sudden, if you've read the Old Testament already, you're like, oh, we're talking about a kid that's coming. And guess what? He's from the line of David, so we're talking about a king that's coming. And then John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we're like, oh, a sacrifice from God who will take away the sins. And we're like, maybe this is it. And then Jesus comes on and he starts talking. And he says, everything from Genesis to the book of Malachi is about me. Excuse me. We read that Jesus is God who's come down to guide us and to lead his people, to be that king. But then he dies. But guess what? Death can't hold him. Death could not hold him. So 3 days later, he rose again, and he is the Lamb of God who took away our sins. Now we get to accept, and that's what the letters of Paul and John and Peter are about. We get to accept his rule and his reign in our life, and also his cleansing forgiveness in our life. And we're set up in this kingdom of Jesus as king, and we follow him. Wow, one story that points to Jesus. Man, I skipped over the surface right there. How's that for a 7-minute overview? So we get to accept Jesus as king, and we get to read what Jesus is all about, who he is, but there's so much more to it. But the Bible's not just about that redemptive story. It also gives us wisdom for today, right? So it's one story, points to Jesus over and over and over again. But then it gives us wisdom for today. Every aspect of the Bible shows that you and I are hopelessly lost and in desperate need of a Savior. And so we have to step beyond ourselves. We have to look beyond ourselves, beyond our own wisdom, beyond our own understanding, into Jesus and what he's calling us to do. So because we don't have to manipulate our lives in order to have favor with God, because that's already happened with Jesus on the cross, we get to step past that, trying to have favor with God, into just living in his wisdom, because knowing we have favor with God through Jesus. So when we get to passages that warn us of the evils of sexual immorality, guess what? We take that literally. We say, oh yeah, that is what we're called to do. That is what we're supposed to do. Because Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth, he's king, he's my redeemer, and then he says this, I should probably take it pretty seriously. And then when he says in the book of James that pure and undefiled religion is taking care of the orphan and the widow, the most vulnerable of society, maybe we should look at wisdom there. Maybe we should see, oh, I'm actually supposed to do something with all of this information. Right? He didn't say, and you just come to me and you're done. It says you come to me to have life. And that's what life is about. So the Bible gives us wisdom for today. So there's sometimes where there is a clear command, right? Where it says, do this, don't do this. But then there are other times where you're reading the story, David and Bathsheba, right? Does that mean we do exactly what David did? Is every story a moral example? Or is it that we look beyond and see the whole story? We see, oh, actually things didn't turn out too well for David and Bathsheba. Things didn't turn out too well in that circumstance. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that one of the reasons we have all these stories in the Bible, the story of Israel, the story of what happened with David, is to learn from the examples. He says, learn from the examples of Israel. Learn from their example, be that following how they responded or rejecting what they did. I think the Bible gives us hints about how people act and how God views that activity. So I think as we carefully read our Bibles, get that whole story, all of a sudden we're starting to realize, man, I'm in that story too. God has redeemed me. I'm just as unfaithful as Israel. I hear God's word and I say, nah, I'm going to do my own thing. But then we start to realize God has redeemed us through Jesus on the cross. And we start to respond more and more. It's like this course adjustment. So we focus our eyes on Jesus. Our course is adjusted and we follow Jesus closely, more closely. So here's the point. Bible roulette doesn't work. Tuesday morning, you can't say, okay, what am I going to read there? Okay. What I'm saying is you have to understand the whole context. So what if we started reading from page 1 and just turned like a normal book to page 2? The Bible is one magnificent story with many parts that point to the person of Jesus, with one story of redemption that is practical wisdom for our lives. The more we get into it and understand that whole story, the more our lives are going to be aligned to Jesus and the life that he wants to give us. I know that's a lot, guys. I kind of opened the fire hose. This is what I've been passionate about recently. This is what I've been talking about with a lot of people recently. We love the Bible at First Baptist Church. Pastor Mark loves the Bible. He teaches from the Bible. Pastor Wes in the youth group loves the Bible. He teaches from the Bible. He has kids reading the Bible. I love the Bible. I talk to people about reading the Bible all the time. If you don't want to be talked to about reading the Bible, don't meet with me. Okay? But I love talking to people about the Bible. So Pastor Mark loves talking to people about the Bible. So all that to say, even more than the book itself, we love Jesus. We love the person that the Bible points to. We're not just following this book. We're not just following these words. We're following a person. We love Jesus. And you're invited, we're all invited to love Jesus and to follow him. Is this going to happen overnight? No. I've been studying the Bible, I don't know if professionally is the right word, as in school for the last 9 years, and then being here is awesome. I get to study it more. I've been doing this for 9 years under great teachings of people. Many of you have been coming to church here as long as Pastor Mark's been here, and you've heard a lot of great Bible teachings. And we know it's just this process. I recently started enjoying smoking meats a lot, so brisket and pulled pork and all that. I just tried some bacon the other day on my own smoker, and meat doesn't turn out good if you're impatient with it. Meat doesn't turn out good if you put it in the smoker for 5 minutes and then pull it out and like, I'm so excited about this bacon. It doesn't taste like bacon. Okay? That's the same way with our faith. As we read our Bibles, it's not this microwave thing that you pop in and you hope for the best and you can expect to grow. It takes time. It takes a lot of patience. So here's by way of application. If you have one New Year's resolution that you're going to make this year, It's read your Bible this year. I'm doing this really awesome thing with a group of guys. I think I mentioned this last time, but I'm going to mention it again. If you want to, you should join me. 10 chapters a day. That means we read through the Bible in, is it 4 months? 4 months. And it's changed my life. I've done it once so far. This year my goal is to read through the Bible 3 times. That's about 30 to 35 minutes if you read at a pretty steady pace. That's less than one episode of Stranger Things. I think you can give that up. And trust me, after a month of doing it, all of a sudden you're like, I get to read my Bible today. I get to learn more about the person of Jesus. So if you're going to make one New Year's resolution this year, it's read your Bible. But not just to get more information, it's so that we can get to know who Jesus is and have life in the person of Jesus. I love that. So read your Bible. It doesn't have to be 10 chapters a day. Like, not as many of you guys are insane as me, but read your Bibles. Read a chapter a day. Just start. Push through the book of Leviticus. Power through that. I promise you, you'll get more. You'll follow Jesus. And do that in community. Do that with other people. Get together with people. Have coffee with people and say, man, I'm reading Leviticus 11:42, and I just read about the middle of the Pentateuch, and I have no clue what he's talking about. What's that about? And you just talk about it. I'd love to talk with you about it. Pastor Mark would love to talk to you about it. Any of us would love to talk to you about it. So do that with people. Join a small group. Several of our small groups are just reading their Bibles out loud and then talking about it. So talk to me. Come join a group. It's an awesome time. And then finally, are you living out Scripture, wisdom found in Scripture, right? Because it's about Jesus, but it has wisdom for our lives today. So are you taking those steps to follow Jesus closely in the wisdom that he gives and that he calls us to? The book of James says, for those who know what they're supposed to do and don't do it, they've done what's wrong, right? So if you read your Bible and you start to read, I should be doing this, you start to think, I should be doing that, or I should stop doing this, or I should stop doing that, maybe you should listen. Maybe you should follow Jesus all the more closely. But at the end of the day, we also know, man, we're screwed up. And we need a Savior. And that's what Jesus has done. He's been that Savior. He's that King that cleanses us, that died on our behalf, so that we can have right relationship with him. The Bible, you guys, check it out. Read from page one and go on. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that some of this would stick in our hearts, that this would stick in my heart. Lord, that I would apply the wisdom that you have for me in your word. Lord, that we would take your wisdom and apply it. Lord, for those who don't, who maybe have just come to realize that you don't hate them, but that you've provided a way out through Jesus. Lord, I pray that they would respond to you this morning and say, Jesus, I believe you. I believe that you died on the cross for me in order that I can have a relationship with you. I believe that and I trust that and I want to walk in your wisdom. Pray that you would help that person to take that step. Pray that you would help that person to come talk to Pastor Mark or myself and that we would be able to talk that through, Lord. And for those who have known your Bible, who've known you for many years, I pray that they would start to read your Bible more, Lord, and that they would understand that it is about you and that it points to you and has wisdom for their lives. Jesus, bless each person in this room. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
For anyone who's interested, I've got printouts of that four-month plan. If you want to join me and the other guys who are doing it, I'd love to share it with you and talk to you more about it. But let's pray. May the grace of God go with us this week. May He give us strength for our lives. And may we understand that the Bible points to Jesus, our Redeemer, that He loves us dearly, and that He hasn't left us to do life alone, but that He's given us wisdom for each and every moment of our lives. So Jesus, I pray that You would speak to each one of us this morning, this week, through Your word. And I pray that we would step out and start to read our Bibles more, to understand and to get to You more. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.